On November 22nd, I began to speak on seven aspects of wisdom that God had showed me that I had so little knowledge of and still have a lot to learn, of course, in that direction. One of the admonitions of the scripture is never think yourself wise. Because the minute you do that, you're a fool. Because you begin to think you know. And one of the aspects of wisdom, we covered some of those things last time. And I mentioned the first aspect was to understand how great is God and how puny is man. Psalm 111 verse 10 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all those who do his commandments. His praise endures forever." And Proverbs 9:10 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." It's only when you begin to fear God that you're going to start learning wisdom. You might have a worldly wisdom before that. There is a worldly wisdom mentioned in James. We'll get to that probably next time. But the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. That's the starting point for those who seek to learn wisdom. Second, I covered last time, is to heed instruction, to listen. I only began covering that aspect last time, so I'm going to continue on that point today. And I think you'll be surprised by how frequently God's Word addresses the necessity to listen to instruction. It's just astonishing how often that is in the Scripture. At least I find it so. If you look at Proverbs chapter 4, and every time I go over these, which I haven't done for many years, but every time I do, I learn something new. And I guess it's true of anything. When you go over it again, you see more clearly. But in Proverbs chapter 4, beginning in verse 1, "Hear, my children." The very first word is "hear." "Hear, my children, the instruction of a father, and give attention to know understanding." Hear, give attention to know understanding. "For I give you good doctrine. Do not forsake my law." There's a parallelism in Hebrew, as I think we've mentioned many times. There's a parallelism in instruction. And there's a parallel here. "Hear, my children, the instruction of a father, and give attention to no knowledge, for I give you good doctrine. Do not forsake my law." Hear instruction, give attention to no understanding. Verse 2, he said, "For I give you good doctrine, do not forsake my law." The word doctrine is actually translated in the NIV, learning. Sonsino says, doctrine. Sonsino is a Jewish commentary. They give the Hebrew word from a root to receive. So that's why the NIV calls it learning. It accordingly represents not original teaching, but that which is traditional, transmitted from the past. So it isn't like the writer here, his dad told him some things that were unique. His dad passed on things that had been known for a long time in the community. So doctrine is from a root to receive. It accordingly represents not original teaching, but that which is traditional, transmitted from the past. And it says, "my law." The word there is Torah. Originally, which Torah is almost always translated law, but it doesn't actually mean law. In America, we have a fascination with the law. If we can get a law passed, then we're going to be happy. But this is different. The Sonsino character, I haven't conquered it yet. I think it faded to find the word law doesn't mean law. The Sonsino commentary on Deuteronomy 1:5 says, "The Hebrew word Torah does not and never did mean law. It means and always has meant teaching. Then the commentary explains how the word can apply to a single teaching or moral principle. Then they continue, it is also applied to a body of religious precepts or teachings, such as the central point of the book, chapters 12 to 26. Often it denotes the entire sum of Israel's religious doctrine and life, the Torah of Moses. So Solomon here, writing this, hear, my children, the instruction of a father, and give attention to no understanding, for I give you good doctrine, do not forsake my law. So it included the doctrine, the teaching from the Bible, but also the knowledge wisdom that's there, of principles that have been passed down from time to time. We'll see more about that as we go on. Verse 3, when I was my father's son, tender and the only one in the sight of my mother, he taught me also and said to me, let your heart retain my words. In other words, listen. Keep my commands and live. Get wisdom, get understanding. Do not forsake nor turn away from the words of my mouth. Now, some think verse 3 refers to Solomon being taught the importance of listening and learning by his father David. Perhaps it was. He certainly was the only one in the sight of his mother, Bathsheba. But since he also received traditional teaching from the past, it seems it suggests that he was taught things handed down from previous generations. It seems Solomon was given the opportunity to assemble Israel's ancient teachings and add to them by the inspiration God gave him in the Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and the Song of Solomon. God used him, given unique understanding and wisdom, to be able to assemble those things for permanently recorded, which we have available to. It's really a mighty thing. So he said, when I was my father's son, tender and the only one in the sight of my mother, he taught me also and said to me, let your heart retain my word. Not just your mind, your heart. Keep my commandments and live. Get wisdom, get understanding. Do not forsake nor turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her. She will preserve you. Love her and she will keep you. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. And in all you're getting, get understanding. It's really an amazing thing, the way God has assembled this and put it together for us. He says in verse 8, exalt her and she will promote you. She will bring you honor when you embrace her. She will place on your head an ornament of grace, a crown of glory. She will deliver you. Crown of glory. You know, God's not going to have any children in the kingdom that aren't wise. They're all going to be wise. To be God's child is to learn to be wise. So he says again, verse 10, hear, my son, and receive my sayings, and the years of your life will be many. I have taught you in the way of wisdom. I have led you in right paths. When you walk, your steps will not be hindered. And when you run, you will not stumble. Take firm hold of instruction. Do not let it go. Keep her, for she is your life. It's really an amazing thing that it's so plain, the instruction there. As you will see, there's more. I've collected about 20 scriptures in Proverbs that talk about the importance of listening. Let me share just a few with you. Proverbs 10 and verse 8. Proverbs 10 and verse 8. This is from the NIV. Proverbs 10 and verse 8. The wise in heart accept commands, but a chattering fool comes to ruin. The wise in heart accept commands. Their heart's wise, and they can hear a command, and they can say, that's worth hanging on to. Proverbs 10:17, again from the NIV. Whoever heeds discipline. Discipline is instruction. It can come in different ways. It can come by somebody talking in your ear, and it can come by some disaster, or it can come by somebody doing something to you. But whoever heeds discipline, however it comes, shows the way to life. But whoever ignores correction leads others astray. So whoever hears discipline demonstrates or shows the way of life. The whole thing is, to life, we've got to learn so much. We've got to learn what God has to teach us. And how much is that? The wise in heart accept commands, but a chattering fool comes to ruin. Whoever heeds discipline shows the way to life, but whoever ignores correction leads others astray. And look at Proverbs 15, 31 to 33. Proverbs 15, 31 to 33. Again, I'll use the NIV. When the NIV came out, I used to use it a lot. Now I use it more in the Old Testament than the New. It's still got some things in the New that are helpful, but it's coming from a different text than the King James Version and the New King James Version, and therefore it's suspect. But the Old Testament comes from the Hebrew, and everybody agrees on that, and they're pretty good with their translation. Proverbs 15, 31 to 33. Whoever heeds life-giving correction. Have you ever had life-giving correction? People that you're guided in the way of life? Whoever heeds life-giving correction will be at home among the wise. Those who disregard discipline despise themselves. But the one who heeds correction gains understanding. Wisdom's instruction is to fear the Lord, and humility comes before honor. You know, it's foolish to be proud. He says, humility comes before honor. When anybody's proud, and you can see it, you tend to resist them. You tend to just work against them. And it doesn't help. wisdom's instruction is to fear the Lord. And humility comes before honor. Then I have about 13 more that I put down there that I'll spare you. When I decided not to go over those, I reminded, once we were being taught by Mr. Raymond McNair in Brickett Wood, and he was making the point in one of the Bible classes, I forget which one, that in Psalm 119, every verse mentions law, commandments, statutes, something like that. And Mr. McNair went through every single one to make sure that we realized each one had it. And my friend, a good friend, was in college with us. He was walking out. He said, did he have to go over every one? Did he have to go? Mr. McNair did. And I still get a smile out of that, that was there. Anyway, as I say, if I were to summarize the book of Proverbs, I would use one word, listen, that to summarize the whole teaching there. What's really interesting, though, is Jesus made the very same points. If you look at Matthew 7, and again, you know this one, we go to the scripture not infrequently. Matthew 7, verse 24. Matthew 7, 24. I just thought of a point of wisdom. If the cane is laying on the floor, it won't fall. Matthew 7, 24. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine. Now, this is the difference between hearing and heeding. That's a big difference. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man. And notice it's a wise man. And we're talking about wisdom. Who built his house on the rock. When you listen to Jesus Christ and you do what he says, you are building your foundation on the rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house. But it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them, by the way, the word sayings there, as I remember, is logos. But whoever hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. So here Jesus is making a point, and it's well known to anybody that knows the Sermon on the Mount, and fewer do today than did when I was a young man. It's a matter of hearing and then heeding. Those are the distinction that's made there. It's very important. Heeding Christ's words leads to life. The one who hears and does them is wise. Look at Matthew 25. Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25. Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now 5 of them were wise and 5 of them were foolish. What made the difference? Those who were foolish took their lamps but took no oil with them. Now, brethren, when you have a lamp that's got about a liquid fuel and you don't have liquid fuel, what good is a lamp like that with no fuel? It's about as valuable as a car with no gas. Now, to not be prepared like that is not wise, right? That's what he's saying. But verse 4, but the wise took oil in their lamps, in their vessels with their lamps. And then you know the rest of it. So 5 listened and prepared, and 5 didn't. It's really a very sad story when you think about it. Look at John chapter 3. John chapter 3. Now, I think any Christian knows John 3:16 and all the verses that are near there, but the verses that come immediately thereafter are less well known, to say the least. So John chapter 3 and verse 19. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world. Now, Jesus Christ said he is the light. Right? So light came into the world. The world before that was in darkness and didn't know God's plan, didn't understand what was happening. Even the children of Israel were in total darkness, even though they had a covenant with God and had his commandments. But they didn't know what was really happening. And this is the combination, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Men tend to love darkness, which means they don't want to hear. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth, notice the truth is something one does. The truth is something we do. We have to act on it. But he who does the truth comes to the light, and the light is Jesus, right? That his deeds may be clearly seen, that they've been done in God. The one who wants to walk in the light is trying to do the right thing and wants to walk in the light that God sent. And therefore, he's listening to instruction. Sadly, most people hide from God's instruction. But really, they only harm themselves in the long term. That's really important. Look at John 8, if you would. John 8. And again, this is a well-known passage, at least in the Church of God, and probably outside of it, but especially the Church of God. This is Jesus confronting the scribes and Pharisees, and many verses here are well-known. But let's start in verse 45. John 8, verse 45. But because I tell you the truth. Now, he had told them the truth, and that's what the passage is all about. But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Which of you convicts me of sin? And if I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? Now, verse 47. He who is of God hears God's words. That is a simple statement, but it's so profound. At least to me, it seems extremely profound. Remember when the changes came and people were discussing this and that and the other, and you'd go over and you'd talk to somebody and say, well, it says this over here. And they say, oh, yeah, I remember that. Okay. But what about this over there? And they'd move from subject to subject. He who is of God hears God's word. Over the years, I've seen this time and time again, especially on visits, when you're talking to somebody and want to know what should we do here, and I say, well, here's what God says. And then there's a kind of a, well, reaction. Some people say, oh, well, that settles it then. And other people say, yeah, but, and they go in a different direction. It's so simple, but it's so profound. He who is of God hears God's word. Now, we're talking about hearing being wisdom, right? He who is of God hears God's words. Therefore, you do not hear because you are not of God. Those who don't hear God's words are not of God, he said. I mean, that's pretty basic. Those who hear and heed, and in this case, hear means more than just hear. It means to be able to internalize it and take it on and grow and learn and develop from it. He who is of God hears God's words. Therefore, you do not believe because you're not of God. Let me show you something in the Old Testament, Psalm 81, where God laments about the fact that Israel didn't hear. He laments, literally. Psalm 81. A psalm of Asaph. Skip down to verse 8. Psalm 81, verse 8. Hear, O my people, and I will admonish you, O Israel, if you will listen to me. That's our topic, listening. Hear, O my people, and I will admonish you, O Israel, if you will listen to me. There shall be no foreign god among you, nor shall you worship any foreign god. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. Open your mouth wide, and I will fill it. But my people would not heed my voice, and Israel would have none of me. So I gave them over to their stubborn heart to walk in their own counsels. The Sansino commentary, the Jewish one that I mentioned earlier, says, I let them go, which was the translation they use. God does not compel obedience, leaving it to man's choice, because without the exercise of free will, morality loses all meaning. Quote, all is in the hand of God except the fear of God, unquote, is the rabbinic formulation of this principle. Man is warned that evil is destructive. If he persists in ignoring that truth, God does not hinder his proceeding along the road to ruin. Isn't that true? He lets us go and go where we want to go, and then we learn. He says in verse 12, so I gave them over to their own stubborn heart to walk in their own counsels. Oh, that my people would listen to me, that Israel would walk in my ways. I would soon subdue their enemies and turn my hand against their adversaries. Adam Clark comments on that. Oh, that my people had hearkened unto me. Israel had walked in my ways. Nothing can be more plaintive than the original. Sense and sound are surprisingly united. I scruple not to say to him who understands the Hebrew, however learned, he has never found in any poet, Greek or Latin, a finer example of deep-seated grief, unable to express itself in appropriate words without frequent interruptions of sighs and sobs, terminated in a mournful cry. So God is mourning, oh, that Israel had listened to me. it's just an astonishing thing that what's in there about the importance of listening. But you know, there's still hope for those who don't listen. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 5. Proverbs chapter 5. Proverbs 5, let's begin in verse 1. My son, pay attention to my wisdom. Lend your ear to my understanding, that you may preserve discretion, and your lips may keep knowledge. For the lips of an immoral woman drip honey, and her mouth is smoother than oil. But in the end, she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death, her steps lay hold of hell, lest you ponder her path of life. Her ways are unstable. You do not know them. You think somebody's going to do something a certain way, and they're unstable. They don't do that. Therefore, hear me now, my children. Do not depart from the words of my mouth. Remove your way far from her, and do not go near the door of her house, lest you give your honor to others and your years to the cruel one, lest aliens be filled with your wealth and your labors go to the house of a foreigner, and you mourn at the last when your flesh and your body are consumed. You think of the prodigal son, and say, how I hated instruction, and my heart despise correction. I have not obeyed the voice of my teachers, nor inclined my ear to those who instructed me. Verse 14, I was on the verge of total ruin in the midst of the assembly of the congregation. So this individual felt they were on the verge of total ruin. And hopefully, with that attitude, forgiveness is there. Repentance of the prodigal son was welcome back. So hopefully, even if somebody gets that far down the line and then recognizes it, I was stupid. I'm sure we've all done that at one level or another many times in our life and look back and say, oh, I've only known. Everybody I know says, if I'd only known then what I know now. It's a process. So instead, God's people, the ones who are seeking the kingdom of God and the ones who are striving to live God's way, must actively seek for wisdom. Look at chapter 2, Proverbs 2 and verse 1. Proverbs 2 and verse 1. My son, if you receive my words, again, here's instruction of receiving instruction, and treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding, if you cry out for discernment. Have you ever cried out for discernment to understand this? And actually cried out and say, God, help me understand this. It's over my head. I don't see how it works. If you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, asking God for understanding. If you seek her as silver. Do you know how people seek silver? Job made this point about how they go out and they go into the depths of the earth, places where no people are, and they hang and they dig in the middle of, you know, tunnels and miles down to get silver. If you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk uprightly. He guards the path of justice and preserves the way of his saints. Then you will understand righteousness. It takes time to understand righteousness. It isn't just a mechanical thing. It takes depth. Then you will understand righteousness and justice, equity, and every good path. When wisdom enters your heart and knowledge is pleasant to your soul. Is knowledge pleasant to your soul? Do you love learning and gaining understanding? Discretion will preserve you. Understanding will keep you, to deliver you from the way of evil. And he goes on down there's an evil man and then there's an evil woman, and that's what the rest of the chapter is about, which I'll spare you. To conclude this point about the importance of listening, I'll just mention that Jesus Christ wrote 7 letters to his 7 churches, and he concluded them all the same way. He who has an ear, let him hear. The same message on the importance of listening to instruction. In that case, the instruction that was in the letter. It's really an amazing thing. He who has an ear, let him hear. Now for the third aspect of wisdom. To recognize the true spiritual values from the false ones. If you look at Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4. Now let's remember that Deuteronomy, if we understand correctly, and I think we do, was given in one discourse. It was before his death, Moses read or spoke to the children of Israel, wrote it all down. We call it the Book of Deuteronomy, which means the repeating of the law. You had the first 4 books, but then he had a repeating. He went over it, and he repeated it again in Deuteronomy. So he's saying this now. He knows his time is about ended, and he's going to give this discourse to the children of Israel. And in the end, he tells them to read it every 7 years. The priests are to read it every 7 years at the Feast of Tabernacles. And it would sober everybody up. And it did keep the children of Israel, who had their problems, nobody disagrees with that, but it did keep them on track for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and even thousands of years. And there are some still very sincerely striving to walk in this. It seems there are fewer than before, maybe, but I don't know how many. But if they did this faithfully, of course they can't do it now because the priesthood can't operate. It was to be read every year at the feast in Jerusalem. And there's no temple there. You can't have a feast there with the priests, can't serve there. And they're effectively shut down. Since 70 AD. Now, Deuteronomy chapter 4. Now, Israel, listen to the statute. Again, it's listen. Now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and the judgment which I teach you to observe, that you may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers is giving you. You shall not add to the word which I command you, nor take away from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God which I command you. Your eyes have seen what the Lord did at Baal Peor. For the Lord your God has destroyed from among you all the men who followed Baal Peor. Think about that a minute. You're among the children of Israel there. You were one of the few that left, and you remember it. And there were all kinds of people left with you. And many of them are gone. And you're standing there. Moses' life is over. You're going to the promised land. And he says to you, your eyes have seen what the Lord did at Baal Peor, for the Lord your God has destroyed from among you all the men who followed Baal Peor. Anyone who followed Baal was gone. But you who held fast to the Lord your God, and those people did, they held fast, are alive today, every one of you. Surely I have taught you statutes and judgments, just as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should act according to them in the land you go to possess. Therefore be careful to observe them, for this is your wisdom. The wisdom comes from following God and his statutes and judgments and his commandments. For this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples, who will hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what great nation is there that has God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us, or for whatever reason we may call upon him? And what great nation is there that has such statutes and righteous judgments as are in all this law which I set before you this day? Only take heed to yourself, and diligently keep yourself, lest you forget the things your eyes have seen, lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life, and teach them to your children and your grandchildren, especially concerning the day you stood before the Lord your God at Horeb. Tell them about Horeb, which the Lord said to me, gather the people to me, and I will let them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days they live on the earth, they and may teach their children. He says, that you may come near. Then you came near and stood at the foot of the mountain, and the mountain burned with fire to the midst of heaven, with darkness, cloud, and thick darkness. And the Lord spoke to you out of the midst of the fire. You heard the sound of the words, but you saw no form. You only heard a voice. So he declared to you his covenant, which he commanded you to perform, the Ten Commandments, and he wrote them on two tablets of stone. And the Lord commanded me at that time to teach you statutes and judgments, that you might observe them in the land in which you cross over to possess. This is your wisdom. We humans don't see much and we don't understand much. It takes years to learn what is important in life and what is not important. It takes years of that. This comes to mind about, remember Christ with Martha and Mary, that Martha was concerned about serving, and serving's good. But she was so wrapped up in it that she missed the chance to hear the instruction Jesus was giving. So she was so wrapped up in what she was doing. And Jesus said, Martha, Martha, your sister picked what's important. It takes years to learn what's important in life and what's not important. And your perspective constantly grows as you get older. Ask anybody with gray hair. You say, I used to think that was important. I no longer think that's important. It's a change that comes over us that we begin to see it. Of how much value can we put on having a teacher, the great God who created the whole universe, and be able to tap into his knowledge and his understanding and be able to drink in of his word? It's invaluable. But it sometimes takes time to see that. And it takes time to get to understand it. Evelyn and I used to ask why older age has to do with infirmities and difficulties. And it doesn't always have that way, but it sure happens a lot. And when her father was in a wheelchair for 20 years, we'd ask that question fairly often. Why is this happening? And not that I can answer that question fully, but one thing's for sure, you begin to see what's important and what's not important. And you begin to see what's worth doing and what's not worth doing, and that life has a different perspective when you're in a wheelchair, and it just has a different perspective than all the activities we get wrapped up in, and we gain a heart of wisdom. I think of a thief. It's stupid to be a thief. If there's a thief in your community, there's no peace. You can't be guaranteed peace because something could be taken. Stealing destroys trust in a community. Evelyn grew up in a farm where they always left the doors open, unlocked, all day, all night, all year. They don't do that anymore because they can't trust. They used to trust. They can't now. With a thief around, you got to be on guard all the time. Such a community will have continual tension. And they're always caught. I know men don't always catch thieves, but nobody's going to get away with anything with God. God's going to catch them sooner or later. And when they're caught, their name is ruined. Their family's embarrassed. There are penalties of prison, fines and all the other things, and all the problems that prison brings. That's enough problem right there. And it takes many years. Once you've been found to steal, how long does it take to rebuild trust? It's very hard. When trust is broken, it is very hard to rebuild trust. And sometimes it can never be rebuilt. And even if they're not caught, the thief can never know any peace. There's a constant fear of being discovered. And if he hasn't been caught, it's easy to be emboldened to steal again, which raises the risk. It is on a downhill path. Even worse, there's another problem. Thieves can't trust other people. they think if I'm stealing from him, he might steal from me. It messes up the mind. A thief isn't concerned about anybody else but himself, right? What others think, what others want, what others have, hey, who cares? So, you can't really be open if you're a thief. You can't just sit down and talk openly. Got to be guarded all the time. And by definition, it's a hypocrite. If you were taught as a youth not to steal, you were blessed. You were blessed to start off on a much more peaceful start. Look at Proverbs chapter 1, if you would, please. Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 10. My son, Proverbs 1, verse 10. If sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, come with us, let us lie in wait to shed blood. Let us lurk secretly for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them up alive like Sheol, and whole like those who go down to the pit. We shall find all kinds of precious possessions. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Cast in your lot among us. Let us have one purse. My son, do not walk in the way with them. Keep your foot from their path, for their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed blood. Surely in vain is the net spread in the sight of any bird. If people have trouble with that verse, that particular thing, it seems like the bird sees seed and doesn't see the net, and so they go in to get the seed and they don't see the net and they're caught. It's the same with a thief. They may see the spoil and they go for that, but they don't see the net. They're invisible to it. Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird. If sees the net, it's not going. But they lie in wait for their own blood. They lurk secretly for their own lives. So are the ways of everyone who is greedy of gain. It takes away the life of the owners. It takes away the life of the owners. What about the Sabbath? I began keeping the Sabbath at age 20. And when I started out, it was the day I couldn't. It seemed every thought I had was what I couldn't do. I can't do that. And, you know, work, shop, sport, play, enjoy, whatever. But after many years of keeping the Sabbath, I now look on the Sabbath as the day I can. I can rest from work and be with my family. I can spend time in prayer. And I can do Bible study without feeling rushed. And I can fellowship with God's people. Brethren, even as a minister that preached 2 sermons a day on the Sabbath for decades, I started in 1965 with 2 sermons a day. One was a Bible study, but it was still a sermon. The Sabbath has always been a wonderful day for me and my family. You see, the Sabbath keeps us in touch with the true God. Oh, by the way, the home care nurse, Seventh-day Adventist. So we wish each other a happy Sabbath after when she leaves on Friday. The Sabbath keeps us in touch with the true God. Turn from the Sabbath day and you're turning to false gods. But of course, I had no idea that when I began keeping God's Sabbath. I tell you frankly, it was only the fear of the Lord that got me Saturday keeping the Sabbath. I needed that instruction from God. And following that instruction led me to know God and to trust God. And the Sabbath is a delight. It has been. We all need to trust God. He knows the way. You know, when Mr. Armstrong started Ambassador College, he created a motto for the college. I don't know if you know that. That was 1947, I think, as I remember. Recapture true values was the Ambassador College motto. Recapture true values. And later, when the college had grown, he placed a plaque on the side of what was called the Ambassador Annex, which has now been torn down. And he had on that put there, "The Word of God is the foundation of knowledge." It doesn't contain all knowledge. It's not a science book, but it is scientific. There's a lot of science that's not in there. But it is the foundation. When you have that, then you can build on it. And you can build your knowledge there. Later, that was put on a bronze plaque at Big Sandy, and I suspect it was at Brickett Wood. When I was regional director of Australia, Mr. Koch once gave me a plaque that said, "The Word of God is the foundation of knowledge." You want me to put it there in the Australian office, which we did. I found that ironic because it was later that he said, "Well, you know, the Sabbath, we don't need to keep it." And I guess he thought he saw that in the Word of God, but I certainly didn't. And I often wonder how many students who attended Ambassador understood those words. Recapture true values. The Word of God is the foundation of knowledge. And I wonder, see, I've known a lot of the faculty of Ambassador Colleges, different ones. And I wonder how many of the faculty did, I'll tell you frankly. And today, how many members and ministers still have that goal of recapturing true values and the Word of God is the foundation of knowledge? Those are pretty basic things. Jesus said, you know them by their fruits. Look at Ecclesiastes. Chapter 1. Ecclesiastes chapter 1. Now, one thing to know about Solomon, you wonder, well, how do we understand him? The way I understand Solomon is God gave him incredible wisdom. First of all, he was born into a wise family. It says when David first got together with Saul, and he was there, the boy with the sling and all that, and worked with him for a little bit, it says all Saul's servants appreciated him. That takes wisdom. Otherwise, you start banging into each other and offending people, and he didn't do that. They were all positive toward David. I mentioned Bathsheba, if we understand correctly, was the granddaughter of Ahithophel, and Ahithophel was known for wisdom. He got in trouble. He got disloyal. That's not wise. But he probably lost his cool. I don't know. I wasn't there. We'll find out one day. But here's Solomon now is condensing it. But Solomon never understood the gospel. He never understood what life was for. He never was taught the gospel. But he did observe the things of the flesh. So he said in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 1, "The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanity, says the preacher, vanity of anything, everything, all is vanity." In other words, everything is a waste of time. "What profit has a man from all his labor in which he toils under the sun? One generation passes away, another generation comes, but the earth abides forever." Solomon lamented, I built all this, but I'm going to leave it. I don't know if it's going to be a wise man or a fool. "One generation passes away, another generation comes, but the earth abides forever. The sun also rises, the sun goes down, and hastens to the place where it rose. The wind goes toward the south and turns toward the north. The wind whirls continually and comes about on its circuit. All the rivers run into the sea, and yet the sea is not full. To the place from which the rivers came, there they'll return again. All things are full of labor." My margin has wearisome. "For my father-in-law in his wheelchair, all things were wearisome." He had a very heavy heart. "All things are full of labor. Man cannot express it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing." You ever think, you say, well, I've seen everything now. I don't need to see anything more. Nope. "Nor the ear filled with hearing." Nope. We still, I want to hear something else. I want to hear it again. Or, you know, we go round and round. It's something. "The only worthwhile pursuit." Well, let me start in another place. Christians understand that physical life is only temporary. It's just temporary. It's not going to last. "The only worthwhile pursuit in life is the kingdom of God. And that involves turning from every false way, every way that leads to death, and believing God, trusting God, who knows the way for humans to walk so they can live forever. Look at Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8. Verse 34. Mark chapter 8, verse 34. When he called the people to himself, with his disciples also, he said to them, "Whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." Now, would that be a popular message? It is if you know life is temporary. If you don't know that, it would be an unpopular message. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. You want to save the physical life above all else, with no other consideration, you'll lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's, for my sake and the gospel's, will save it. For what profit, what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? You take over everything, which apparently at the end there's a guy that's going to come close to doing. I presume he's the one who doesn't know the gospel. Or what will a man give in exchange for his own soul? What do you trade? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. If you understand the gospel, the purpose of life, it changes everything. It changes everything. That's the true values. Let's look at John chapter 6. John chapter 6. In John chapter 6, Jesus astonished his hearers, his disciples, and also the general public, when he said, "You have to eat my flesh and drink my blood." That kind of blew everybody's mind. And if you understood, God says, you know, you don't eat human flesh, you don't drink blood, you'd say, well, that would be a little hard to understand. Verse 60, John 6 and verse 60. Therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, they said, "This is a hard saying. Who can understand it?" How can you understand that teaching? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this, they complained, according to the New King James, he said to them, "Does this offend you?" It's interesting, I noticed, he didn't say, "Oh, wait, let me explain. Let me make this clear." No. Because if they hear Jesus' words, they hear them. And if they don't hear Jesus' words, they don't hear them. He who has an ear, remember that? "Does this offend you? What then if you see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? It's the Spirit who gives, or which gives, life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit. They are life." Jesus is agreeing with Solomon. The flesh profits nothing. Everything is vanity of vanities. It's going around for nothing. And you're just here, and then you're gone, and it's over. Verse 64. It's the spirit that gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit. They are life. The words. But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and would betray him. And he goes on to make... verse 65. And he said, "Therefore I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it's been granted to him by my Father." To understand, wait a minute, I don't understand this flesh and blood, but let me just wait and hear more and see if I can get it. Because I know he doesn't teach against the law. Verse 66. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. They turned away and never came back. And walked with him no more. Then Jesus said to the 12, "Do you also want to go away? You leaving?" But Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." He understood eternal life. And we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, what would Jesus say? Well, good for you, Peter. Nope. Jesus answered them, "Didn't I choose you 12, and one of you is the devil?" He chose them. They heard. They were drawn by the Father. They take it in. Peter didn't say he understood eat the flesh and drink the blood. He didn't say he understood that. But you have the words of eternal life. And he stayed on track. So the third point of wisdom is to recognize the true spiritual values from the false ones. And we'll go on with point 4 next time.